This chart here is a chronological unfolding of the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 6, where my pointer is, and ending in chapter 19 with the return of Jesus Christ. But this is the 7-year tribulation period. We've already looked at the first 6 seals, and then the 7th trumpet has just been blown, which brings us right to here. And we've had several intervals that we're calling parenthetical sections. Well, we're at another one of those this morning. There are 7 key figures in the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at the first 3 this morning. But the chronological order stops here, and this, and what the Apostle John does, he drops back and then adds some detail to some of these sections. Then we'll pick up in chapter 16 with the pouring out of the bowls of wrath. But that's where we're at. But let's pray. Father, obviously this is inspired by you, a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're asking this morning that you would illuminate our understanding. We begin to put the pieces all together. We want to see Jesus. We want to understand these things and the ramifications for us in this age. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you would turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, looking this morning at the first 6 verses. And it's going to be a little bit technical. Hang in there, please. But the title of our message this morning is The Woman, the Dragon, and the Child. The scroll, you remember, from chapter 5, which is the title deed of the earth, has been unraveled by Jesus Christ, and it's now completely opened. The 7 seals have been loosed. The opening of the 7th seal introduced the 7 trumpet judgments, and up to and including the blowing of the 6th trumpet. 1/2 of the earth's population have already been killed. That's 3.5 billion people. And that brings us to the middle of the 7-year tribulation period. And then in chapter 11, verse 15, the 7th angel sounded. The 7th trumpet is now blown, which triggers the 7 bowl judgments. And remember, there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." From that moment, the blowing of the 7th trumpet, you can count the days, 42 months, exactly 1,260 days until the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, the second coming. But before the 7 bowl judgments are poured out on the earth, the Apostle John again stops the chronological advancement of the book of Revelation and introduces this parenthetical interval, chapters 12 through 15. And they don't advance the narrative, but just give us a bird's eye view of the things that have transpired up till now. Then the chronological order and advancement will resume again in chapter 16 with the 7 bowls of wrath actually being poured out on the earth. But in chapters 12 through 15, there are 7 separate and distinct signs. The woman, the dragon, the child, the archangel Michael, the offspring of the woman, the beast out of the sea, and then the last one is the beast out of the earth. But the first sign is the woman. We see that in verses 1 and 2, as well as verses 5 and 6. But the first thing we want to look at with this woman, mentioned in verse 1, is that she's connected to religion. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman." God, in his word, often uses the female, women, to represent religion. And he does that throughout the Bible, including the book of Revelation. For example, in chapter 17, verse 1, one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." In that case, here a woman represents false religion. Then in Revelation 19:7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, also a woman, has made herself ready." And there, a woman represents true religion. But in the book of Revelation, we actually have four women, two of them representing false religion. Jezebel is one, and this harlot is the second one. And we have two women representing true religion, the wife and the woman from chapter 12. But who is this woman? The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you've dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel," says the Lord. Israel is again and again compared to a married woman in the Bible. The church is always compared to a virgin. In other words, not yet married, but espoused. But it's clear in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20, that the nation of Israel is described as the wife of the Lord. We also saw in Revelation 19 that the church is described as the wife of the Lamb of God. And some equate these as the same, Israel and the church. Some believe that the church is spiritual Israel. Some even believe that the church has actually replaced Israel. We call that replacement theology. And those that believe that the church is Israel or has replaced Israel also believe, listen carefully, that God is through with the nation of Israel. They're out of the picture completely, forever. An extreme view of that is anti-Semitism, which is a hatred of the Jews and a persecution of the Jews. In fact, Hitler himself claimed to be a Christian, and that's what he believed. Secondly, those that believe the church is Israel or has replaced Israel also believe that all the prophecies and promises of God to the nation Israel are now fulfilled by the church. And because the Bible sees Israel going through the seven-year tribulation, these people mistakenly believe that the church will go through it because they see them as one and the same. Roman Catholics believe this. Episcopalians believe this, Lutherans, Presbyterian, and you're hearing a lot today about Reformed theology. Most of them believe that as well. Thirdly, they also believe that the Old Testament commandments are for the church, the law and commandments, and the outcome of that is legalism, a strong adherence to the Sabbath day worship. The list goes on and on. The Seventh-day Adventists believe this, as do covenant churches. Well, the Word of God, though, recognizes three distinct groups of people from the Bible. The Jew, who is the physical descendant of Abraham, the Gentiles, who were non-Jews, and the church, made up of both believing Jews and Gentiles, who are saved between the first and second comings of Christ, which is the church age. And we get that from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. Where Paul said, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God." Three distinct and separate groups. God has a distinct plan for the church, and God has a distinct plan for Israel. The church will be raptured before the seven-year tribulation period, but the nation of Israel, as well as non-believing Gentiles, will go through that seven-year tribulation period. Having said all of that, who is this woman in Revelation 12 representing? The church or the nation of Israel? Because both are religious in nature. We believe that the woman in Revelation 12 is the nation of Israel. And there's lots of reasons why. The next one is also in verse 1. The clothing that this woman wears is an indication. Look again at verse 1. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet." That's unusual clothing. Now we've been learning that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. There's only one other passage in the Bible that compares to this description. And that's in Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, where Jacob's son Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and he said, "I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." He told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed?" His father Jacob knew exactly what this dream represented. "Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you?" In Joseph's dream, the sun refers to his father Jacob, the moon referred to his mother Rachel, and the 11 stars to his brothers, he being the 12th. The 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Joseph's dream was fulfilled when he was sold into Egypt. You remember that? He became second in command only to Pharaoh, and then his family actually came out of the land of Canaan to Egypt and bowed down to him, literally bowed down to him in the land. Jacob, whose name eventually was changed to Israel, who was Joseph's father, was the grandson of Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. So there's no doubt that this woman of Revelation chapter 12 is the nation of Israel. It fits with everything that's said about this woman in chapter 12. It's not the church, and it's not Mary, like some want to believe. Thirdly, the crown that this woman is wearing in verse 1 also helps identify her. It says, on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, when you have a number in the Bible, such as the number 12, it's important to see all that that number means. And there are only two possibilities as to what the 12 stars are referring to, either the 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 apostles. Now, those who believe that God is through with Israel and believe that the woman is the church see the 12 stars as the 12 apostles. See, when you're wrong in your theology, you have to keep changing things along the way to make it fit. They neglect the obvious symbolism of Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 and 10. But in the context of the book of Revelation, what does the number 12 represent? Well, if you go back to chapter 7, you've got 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, which equal 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. There's no doubt that the 12 stars in Revelation 12 represent the tribes of Israel, just as they did in Genesis 37. Fourthly, the condition of this woman. She's with child. That's in verse 2, helps identify her. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. What's this talking about? Well, again, where in the Bible do we see an illustration of a woman crying out in pain to give birth? Well, we go back to the prophecies of Isaiah, chapter 26, verse 17. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near to the time of delivery, so have we. Well, in that context, it's the nation of Israel speaking. We have been in your sight. We've been with child. We've been in pain. What's being said in Revelation 12 is a quote from Isaiah 26. Also, listen to chapter 66 in Isaiah, verse 7. Before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. That's a direct quote from Isaiah 66 that we're going to find here in a few moments in Revelation 12, verse 5. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, that's another term for Israel, she gave birth to her children. And I don't know why some people fail to see this, to see the obvious connection between all of this and the woman in Revelation 12. She's Israel. The woman of Revelation chapter 12 is definitely the nation of Israel. We see her connection to religion. Her clothing connects her to Israel in Genesis chapter 37. The crown of 12 stars connect her to the 12 tribes of Israel, also in Genesis chapter 37. Her condition with child connects her to the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 26 and 66, dealing with not the church, but the nation of Israel. Not the Virgin Mary, not Mary Baker Eddy, like the Christian Science wants us to believe, but Israel. Now, the child of this woman, look at verse 5. She bore a male child. That sounds exactly like Isaiah 66, verse 7 and 8, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So two things are said about this male child of the woman. First, let's look at the authority of this child. It says he would rule all nations with a rod of iron. Well, where do we find in the Bible that language? Well, it's in Psalm chapter 2, which is a messianic psalm about Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 verse 7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Well, who was that said of? Of Jesus Christ. Ask of me and I will give you the nations. So this child's going to rule the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Remember Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, the Christ. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's quoted in Revelation 12. And in Revelation 19, 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. That's the language of both Psalm 2 and Revelation 12. He himself, it says, treads the winepress in fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus when he returns to this earth and rules then during the kingdom age with a rod of iron. Who is this male child of the woman who is Israel? There's no question, he's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, we also have additional information in verse 5, the ascension of this child. And she, the woman, bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That word caught up is the Greek word harpazo. It means to seize or rescue from danger. It's also used, that's the word for the rapture of the church, harpazo. The male child, Jesus Christ, of the woman who is Israel, is caught up to heaven, to God and his throne. Listen carefully to Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. He was caught up, and he sat down at the right hand of God, his throne. And then in 1 Timothy 3:16, one of our favorite scriptures, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on amongst the nations, and received up into glory. Jesus Christ was caught up into heaven. He's now sitting there on the throne of God. Amen? Amen? I don't know how people miss this. You bring preconceptions to, you bring the idea and thought that God is through with Israel to the text, and then you destroy it. Putting all of this together, here's what we have. A woman who's going through a lot of pain and agony in order to deliver a male child. It's the nation of Israel. In fact, the Messiah literally came out of a woman of Israel, Mary, who is in the lineage of Nathan through Solomon, the son of David. Psalm 132, verse 11 says, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. One that was born in the lineage of David. This woman pained to deliver this child. And the history of the nation of Israel is this pain and agony. Why? Because the male child, the Messiah, the deliverer, the Savior would come through her. Beginning with the trials of Abraham. Israel's history of slavery for 400 years in Egypt. 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Israel struggled with their enemies when they did enter the land of Canaan. The division of the kingdom, the northern and southern kingdoms. The destruction of the northern kingdom. The destruction of the southern kingdom. Israel's fight once they got back into the land to rebuild Jerusalem. Their struggle to survive against the reigning world powers at the time, Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, and eventually Syria and Egypt and Turkey. The list goes on and on. Finally, the Messiah, this child of the woman, was born in Bethlehem. But all of this caused the nation of Israel pain in order to deliver the male child who was the Messiah. But nothing, it's nothing compared to the pain that she will experience during the tribulation period. And here's the beautiful thing. Before the male child the one she bore comes back to deliver her out of her pain. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ. Another bit of information here in verse 6. The care of the woman during the tribulation. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Exactly 3.5 years, the last half of this tribulation period. Do you think God could care for his people, Israel, for 3.5 years? Well, he did it for 40 years in the wilderness. God's going to care for them. He's prepared a place for them in the wilderness to hide them from the Antichrist after he sets himself up on the throne in the city of Jerusalem in this tribulation temple, claims to be God. They're told to hit for the hills. It's also in Matthew chapter 24. And God has prepared a place for them. We believe it might just be that Petra, the rock city of Petra there. And just as the Lord went, check this out, just as the Lord went to prepare a place for us, his bride, he's preparing a place for them to protect them, the nation of Israel. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord has prepared a place to protect them. The sign of the woman, she's the nation Israel, who through much travail and pain brought forth a male child, who's the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now in verses 3 and 4, we have another sign. We've looked at the woman. We've looked at the male child. Now we have a dragon. Look at verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth in order to devour her child as soon as it was born. We don't have to look very far to find out who this red dragon is. In the context, we see this. We don't have to look far. In the same chapter, look at verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Now we know who this dragon is, who deceives the whole world. The dragon is Satan. Notice the color, fiery red. That helps us understand something about this dragon too. A blood red color speaks of bloodshed and murder. Jesus in John 8:44, speaking to the religious leaders of his day, said, "You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning. They were about to murder Jesus, and he knew it. And then in Revelation 6:4, under the second seal, remember, another horse of fiery red came out, the same color as a dragon. And it was granted to the one that sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. The character of this dragon, fiery red, murder, death, killing, destruction, that's what Satan's all about. That's what he's always been about. Then we have his connection here, this dragon's connection to the beast of Revelation 13, verse 3. Having 7 heads and 10 horns. Keep your finger here in chapter 12, and would you turn to chapter 13, verse 1? You have to see this. John is given a vision. He says, "I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, in chapter 12, the dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns. In chapter 13, the beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. The Bible's giving us a connection here. And then in Revelation 17:3, "He carried me away," John says, "in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman." Wow. "Sitting on a scarlet beast." Remember, women in the Bible represent religion. Scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This imagery is all over the place. What we have is the false religions of this world riding on the back of a beast who's connected to Satan. Because that shouldn't surprise us. And then Revelation 17:9 says, "Here is the mind that has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which this woman sits. Mountains represent empires. Revelation 17, 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who receive no kingdom, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. That's talking about the Antichrist. And the woman, Revelation 17, 18, that you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. You'll have to wait till we get there to put this all together. But this beast is something else. Back to Revelation 12. Behind a lot of the governments of our world, world-ruling empires from time to time throughout history, leaders of this world, including all of its false religions, has been a force that very few people understand. Satan and his plan to persecute Israel, to persecute Christians, to blaspheme the name of God, all of it. Let's take prayer out of school. Let's not just look to these foreign nations that do this stuff. Let's take the Ten Commandments off the walls of the courtrooms. Let's do all of this stuff. What's behind all the persecution and killing of people who put their trust and faith in Jesus? It's been from day one, Satan. Verse 3 also tells us the crowns on his head. Actually, it's verse 3. Seven crowns. It's not the normal word for crowns. It's diadems, referring to dominion and authority, which means that the devil has ruling seven heads with dominion or authority. There is presently a gigantic war going on over the kingdoms of this world. We know the outcome, though, don't we? The kingdoms. Why is it such a fantastic thing that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord of His Christ? Because there's been a war going on over this for a long time. But the Lord wins. Amen?
Amen.
Now let's look at the identity of the dragon. It's Satan, the influence that this dragon has. Look at verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. All the way through the book of Revelation, the whole Bible, the stars of heaven represent angels. Now, we talked about this before in Revelation, and what we believe is that the moral fall of Satan, he sinned, and when he did, he took one-third of all the angels in heaven with him in his rebellion against God and his fall. But isn't it good to know that for every evil angel, which we now know to be demons, there's two good ones. I like those odds. Plus God, you can't lose. But somehow these wicked angels who fell with Satan are allowed by God and have been flung to the earth, and they're kept currently wreaking havoc on the earth among people. That explains a lot, doesn't it, as to what's going on in our world and all the deception, even by our own government, and the hatred by government over Christianity and the Lord and all of this stuff. The influence of this dragon, obviously, he's very powerful. He takes one-third of the angels of heaven with him, known as demons now. Now, what's the intent? What's this dragon up to? Verse 4. We know he's a liar. We know he's a murderer. We know that he's led a rebellion against God. We know that he hates Israel. He hates the church. We know he's a deceiver and a blasphemer. But what's he doing all of this for? Look at verse 4 again. And the dragon, who is he? Satan. Stood before the woman. Who's this woman? Israel, who was ready to give birth in order to devour her child as soon as it was born. You see how important it is that we properly identify these images, the woman, the dragon, and the child? Otherwise, we can get things all messed up. And enough people do that already. The church did not birth the Messiah. The nation of Israel did. Satan was the one behind the edict and action of King Herod, who said, we're going to kill all the baby boys in and around the city of Jerusalem 2 years and under. Why? To try and kill. Why? Because a dragon stood there ready to devour this male child as soon as he was born. Satan thought he could get rid of Jesus, the Son of God. No way. Back in Genesis, this has been going on for a while. Chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord said to the serpent, this is after Adam and Eve sinned. Remember, Revelation 12:9 calls him the serpent of old, the devil. But the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you've tempted Eve to sin, who is a woman who would eventually give birth to a child, who would give birth to a nation, who would give birth to the child, the Messiah. You're cursed more than all the cattle. This is God speaking to Satan. And more than every beast of the field, your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put hostility between you, he's speaking to Satan, and the woman, Israel. And this is never more evident than in the last half of the tribulation period. Satan goes berserk, crazy in his anger against this woman, the nation of Israel, who's the apple of God's eye. She brought forth this male child. And then God goes on to say, I'll bring hostility between you and the woman and between your seed, those who follow Satan, and her seed, those that follow Jesus Christ. He, the Christ, it says, shall bruise your head. Head is always an example of authority. Who's the head of our nation? That's authority. And you shall bruise his heel. How do you kill a snake? You stomp on it with your heel. But you might get bit in the process. The absolute best place to get bit if you're going to stomp on a snake is in the heel. Okay? Satan thought he defeated the male child on the cross, but he rose again from the dead. Amen? But Satan's authority was crushed at that moment. On the cross, at the same time that Satan bruised the heel of the Messiah, thought he'd killed him, the Messiah was delivering a death blow to Satan. The battle became bloody when Cain killed Abel in an effort to destroy the line that the woman would come through, Israel, and eventually the Messiah would come through. But God says, no problem, he raised up another son named Seth. Isn't this wonderful? The son of Adam and Eve instead. Satan was attempting to destroy the seed that would actually crush his head someday, but he hasn't been able to stop it. The whole Old Testament is a story of Satan's attempt to try and destroy the Messiah by attacking the line that the Messiah would come through. The killing of Abel, the destroying of the human race by demonic intervention before the flood, the killing of Jewish babies in Egypt, Haman trying to destroy all the Jews in the Persian Empire, the killing of the babies 2 years and older or younger in Jerusalem, the time of Christ. How about the modern day threats by Iran to wipe Israel off the face of the earth? And they've got nuclear weapons that are making them in order to do it. It's all a part of that enmity. You wonder why all the nations of the world are hating Israel? This is why. God has placed that hostility there. There's a trail of blood all the way from Genesis 3:15 to the cross. And it continues to this day. Now, I'm just stubborn enough to want to love what Satan hates. Amen? And we're told in the Bible, Genesis 12, those that bless Israel will be blessed and those that curse Israel will be cursed. So I'm here to bless Israel. That's what we're about. Amen? The woman has a prominent place in God's plan for the human race. That's the truth. The dragon has this enmity and deep-seated hatred for Israel and for her child. But God is committed to their preservation. That's the truth. He's already defeated the devil. And he'll restore the kingdom to Israel. And a Jewish Messiah will rule from the city of Jerusalem over the entire world. Amen. Amen. That's the story. He's already been crushed. I like what one preacher said. Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour, but he's got no teeth. They've been knocked out. So he's all roar, no bite. Yeah. Don't believe his lies, though. And you know, a lot of the church is deceived, unfortunately. Of course, the Lord told us about that too, didn't he? Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are going to go that way. And narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. I want to read the Bible and the truth that's there. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the truth that's here in the book of Revelation. Thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand these things, Lord, and get these things in our heart so that we can apply them properly to our lives. Help us not to be deceived by all the deception that's out there. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask all these things, Lord. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. And all the believers agreed by saying, amen, amen. Amen.